23rd chapter. We'll start reading at verse number 27. And please stand in reverence to the reading of God's word. Luke 23, verse number 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming, in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bare, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry? And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them, deriding him, saying, He saved others, let him save himself. If he be Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, If thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, This is the king of the Jews. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due rewards of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth, until the ninth hour, and the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. Let us pray. Father, again, thanking you today for this wonderful, wonderful account out of your word. I'm so grateful this morning that the Lord Jesus loved us so much to die on the cross for us. And Father, help us just a little bit this morning. Help us to show forth our thankfulness for what he's done for us and how good you've been to us. And Lord, we sure need you this morning. This preacher needs your power, needs your wisdom. And I ask you, Lord, for that. And I ask you, Lord, to help us as we preach and help us as we listen. And Father, we hear the word of God that we might be helped by it, encouraged by it. And whatever, Lord, needs to be done in our life, that you'll be able to accomplish that this day. For we pray and ask you that you'd receive all the glory, all the honor, all the praise for everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Familiar with the story of the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's one of the most astounding stories anywhere in the Bible. It's one of the most astounding stories, if you stop and think about it, it's almost impossible to comprehend that here is the Creator. Here's the one who created all things. Here's the one who made the very tree that he was going to die on. He was the one who put the metal that men mined out of the ground and made nails out of. He put it there. He's the one who made the very ground in which the cross would be put into. He's the one who made the mouths of the men who was beriding him. He was the one who made all men. And we find him here being crucified by his creation. Now that's amazing. And it sure shows some things about mankind. And I was just thinking about that this morning, and I thought, how did all of this come to pass? When you think about it, how did all of that happen? Why did God bring all of this to the place where he knew his son would have to come and die on the cross for our sins and do all those things? Why did God do all that? And why did Jesus Christ end up on the cross? Now, if you know the Bible, you know the answers to that without me giving them to you. But It's astounding to me to think about it, that the sin of people like you and I put him there. Now that's amazing. I mean, our sin, here's the Creator, the perfect Creator of all things. He's perfect in every way, never committed a sin, and yet he's hanging there on the cross for you and I, for all of mankind, for all the sins of all mankind. You see, it's our sinful condition that put him there. If you want to measure the human heart, look at the cross. If you want to measure the wickedness of mankind and the wickedness of the human heart, look at the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Calvary. If you want to measure how terrible sin is to God Almighty, look at the cross. Because God hated sin so much that he allowed his Son, perfect Son, God the Son of God, to die on that cross. That's how much God hates sin. He is a righteous, perfect God, and yet he allowed his Son to die on a cross for our sin. Now, if you want to measure what sin really is and how terrible it is, you just look to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. The human heart said, crucify him. Once again, go back to chapter 23, over in verse number 15. You find something. And it's again astounding, and it shows the wickedness of the human heart. In verse number 15 says, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them of the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate, therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, crucify him, crucify him. I'm not going to read any more, but if you want to look at the wickedness of man's heart, all you have to do is look at that story. And you see mankind taking someone who was a murderer. We know he was because the Bible said he was. Whatever God said is true. He was a murderer. He was a thief. And yet the people cried out, you give us Barabbas. You let him be the one released and crucify the Son of God. Now, folks, if you don't believe that's not wicked, I don't know how you can show forth any more wickedness than that. The Creator, the perfect God of all time, of all things, crucified for your sin and my sin. Now I want to ask you a question. Do you believe the world has changed much since that day? I don't believe it's changed one bit. And the reason is because we're still in the same condition that it was back then. They were sinners. Lost. Hopelessly lost. Without God. And I believe, and of course it could never be, but I believe if that same thing would have happened today, same thing would have happened. People would have been crying out, give us Barabbas or give us some other wicked man, but crucify the Son of God. Because why? The condition of the human heart has not changed. It'd be no different whatsoever. You know, today we don't hear much about the Lord Jesus Christ, even though it's Easter time, close to Easter time. People don't want you to speak about him. Have you noticed in all seriousness, whenever you bring his name up, how people get quiet and kind of want to change the subject? Have you ever noticed that? It's an awesome thing. Here we have God the Creator, the Son of God, the perfect Son of God who died for our sins, made it possible that all men could have eternal life, and people don't even want to talk about him. I mean, if you bring up the subject about the Lord Jesus Christ in public, you're looked upon, you know, kind of look like you're some kind of nut, and everybody wants to get away from you, you see. And I was thinking about here it is close to Easter, and how many times are we going to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ and his wonderful story this Easter time? Oh, I realize in some of the circles, some of us who love the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm sure you may talk about him in your home. I hope you do. I hope you talk about how important Easter is and this wonderful time when we look forward to next week and look at the time when he rose from the dead. What a blessed thing it is. And I realize there'll be people who will be talking about him, but I want to tell you the world's not talking about him. Not in that way. They don't want to hear about Him who is the true Son of God. Now what you'll hear is, you'll hear about the Easter egg hunts, and you'll hear about the Easter bunny, and you'll hear all about those kind of things, and that'll be the whole scope of the world's idea of what Easter is. I would dare say you go into the homes of America, and most of the homes of America, and ask a little child what happened on Easter so many years ago, and regardless whether it happened on this exactly day or not is not the point. It's the point that we're looking to the Son of God. We're looking at His resurrection. But if you would ask them, most children in America would not even know what she's talking about. They'd tell you about the Easter bunny. And isn't that awesome? The Son of God, God the Son, died on the cross, and people want to talk about an Easter bunny? I mean, isn't that amazing? It shows the wickedness of men again. In other words, they're crying out, give us Barabbas. We'll take our Easter egg hunt. We'll take our Easter bunny. We'll take that, but boy, crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't want anything to do with Him. So we know for sure that the sin of men put Jesus Christ upon the cross. We know that. Your sin, my sin, sin of all mankind, put Him on the cross. But I also know something else that put Him up on the cross, and that was the love of God. I know that God loved us so much that He had allowed His Son, by the determined counsel of God, allowed His Son to go to the cross of Calvary for our sake. And the awesome thing about it is that love of God is so wonderful, so great, that He would allow His Son to go and die for us, but most men don't even recognize that it was the love of God that did it. You know, it's an awesome thing. You go back to the Old Testament, and there's so many wonderful stories back there. But you get into the story of Joseph and his brethren, how his brothers sold him, into slavery and all of those things. But you know, it's an awesome story, but you cannot find him dealing with that until they found out that they was guilty. There come a time when they saw that they was guilty and said, in fact, they said, "We are verily guilty." And that's when the forgiveness came. And I just want you to understand something. You know, folks, what we've got to understand, first of all, is that we're guilty. And boy, that's a hard thing to get people to realize today. Boy, it's an awesome thing to get people to just cry out and say, you know, I'm guilty. You know, I preached a message here. I can't remember whether it was last week or week before, but on accountability. And, you know, I was talking about here, we're living in a society who never, ever does anything wrong. It's always somebody else's fault. I mean, they're not accountable for anything. Do you know that is carried over now? That's carried over into our spiritual life, that most folk are never accountable for their sin. They never see themselves accountable, that they are sinners, lost, hopelessly lost. And yet that's the very one thing that we must do before we can come to Christ. And we're raising a generation of children who's raising up, never believing they're guilty of anything or never done anything wrong, and left that away. And so because of that, they carry that over when it comes to God. They don't believe they're guilty there either. You see, we as parents and grandparents need to get back to making young people accountable for their sins. So you know why? Because one of these days when they face God, they'll be able to be accountable and come to the opportunity to receive Christ. They'll be accountable. They'll understand that they are sinners. But we're dealing with that in today's world. There's just very little accountability. They don't come to the place where I'm guilty. And so they're not guilty before God also, you see. And old Joseph said to his brothers, "Be not grieved nor angry with yourself that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." And Joseph told his brothers, said, "Yes, you are guilty, but now I want to tell you a wonderful story. God had all this planned out. And God sent me before you to preserve life. And I want you to know something. Yes, we are guilty, but I want to tell you a wonderful thing. God had it all planned out. And God sent the Lord Jesus Christ to this old earth to die on that old rugged cross so that He might preserve life. He might give us eternal life. But we have to come to that place where we see ourselves as guilty before we'll ever receive the love of God. Again, I say to you folks, are you guilty? Do you feel the guilt? Do you feel a part of Him being on that cross? Do you and I understand that it was our sins that put us there, put Him there? I mean, do we really understand that? I'm not just talking about as a passing knowledge, a willing to shake our heads, you know, and say, yeah, well, yeah, I believe. I mean, is it Do you feel it in your heart? Do you understand in your heart? Your sin and my sin put him on that cross. And then I want to tell you something good, though. I tell you, if you get that down good, you understand that, you'll also find a God who's willing to forgive you and love you and to wash away all sin. Amen. He knows we're guilty. All men stand guilty before God Almighty. That's why the Apostle Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. The only thing to glory in is in the cross. What Jesus Christ did for our sin, nothing we did or anything else, but it's what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary for us. And I say before I leave the point about being guilty, to be able to receive the love of God, oh, may we get back to that, and may we realize how guilty we are. Multitudes of people do not today even feel a bit guilty about Christ being on the cross, do not feel guilty about their sins. They are never, ever at fault. And we have got to reverse that thing. We've got to get it out there. We've made it so easy sometimes to bow your head and ask the Lord and forget it. You know, you're all right. Well, there has to be repentance. There has to be sorry for sin. Guilty of sin before you'll ever want to truly receive Christ. And then you know what then? It is easy. It is easy. It is easy to get saved. If you come to that place where you know you're guilty before God and willing to ask for forgiveness, there's no doubt about it. It's easy. God will forgive you and cleanse you and give you eternal life, you see. And then we find here, besides the Lord Jesus Christ hanging in that middle cross, we find also two other people that was hanging on the crosses. They really represent one segment of society, but then they divide into two segments of society. They're all guilty. There's no doubt about that. In fact, I would like to take you back because it's interesting. You may have already seen this, but over in the book of Mark, the 15th chapter of the book of Mark, hold your place there in Luke. But the 15th chapter of the book of Mark. I want you to look at verse number 32. Says, let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now, and this is that same story, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. Now, if you go over into the book of Matthew, the 27th chapter, the indication is, as it is in this verse of Scripture, that both of the thieves were reviling him, was saying wrong things. Both of them were. If you read over in Matthew, the 27th chapter, it wasn't just the one, it was both of them. But thank God, there come a time somewhere in there that one of these thieves decided, you know what? The fault is mine. The sin is on me. And it isn't his fault. He didn't do anything wrong. Now let me say to you folks, there may be differences in our surroundings. There may be differences in the circumstances of life. There may be difference in the influences that are upon life. And sometimes those influences and circumstances that happen to people bring them to the place where they commit some of the most hideous sins that you've ever heard committed. But let me say something to you before we get too proud. Every person without Christ is able to commit those same hideous sins. Oh, you say, oh, no, no, oh, yes, because the heart is deceitfully wicked. And every person has the ability to commit the most hideous sins that could ever be mentioned. Now, if you understand yourself like that, you're getting to the point where you're getting the place where you need to get to be able to turn to Christ. Because you see, you're not a little goody-two-shoe. God says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, every one of us. We're all in the very same boat. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. You say, oh, I can never commit certain sins. Yes, you could too. Your heart is deceitfully wicked. You absolutely could. I could too. Without Christ, we could do oh so many things. Without his strength and his power in us, we could do horrible things. So let's don't look down on one segment of the society and say how terrible they are. Yes, they're terrible because of the wickedness of their heart, and we had that same wicked heart. Amen? Boy, don't that hurt. I mean, don't that just cut us? I mean, don't that take the pride right out of us? Amen. To realize that we're just as wicked as anybody else, amen, without Jesus Christ. The capability of just as wicked as any person upon the face of this earth. And that's what the Word of God is trying to show us. Here's a man, though, that saw himself as he should see himself. And he began then to turn the right way. And he wanted to repent of what he had done. And certainly he did do that. You know, most men do not like to be placed alongside the Mary Magdalenes of this world. Mary Magdalene was a person who cast out of her seven devils. But most people don't want to be associated with that type of a person. We want to look at it as though we're a little bit better in society than Mary Magdalene was. But let me say to you again, let me stress again, folks, we all have the capability in us that without Christ we could do all kinds of things, all kinds of wicked things. So again, let's remember, here was a man who realized his sin, and if we'll be truthful, we talked about that in our Sunday school class a little bit, if we'd be truthful about who we are and what we are, we'd begin to cry out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." We'd be crying out, "Behold, I am vile." We'd be saying, "Woe is me." We'd be saying, "I am undone." We'd be saying with Peter, "I'm a sinful man, O Lord." If we understand the true nature of man, that's what we'd be crying out. Now you say, "Brother Ross, why are you stressing that?" Because it just scares me to death when I meet people who absolutely never do anything wrong, and it's always somebody else's fault. That really bothers me. Because I know something in the heart is really wrong. Because you understand, folks, you've got to understand, yes, we are guilty. And when we walk around, want to blame everybody else for our problems and find someone else at fault, always finding someone, why don't we just say, "It's me, woe is me"? Why don't we just do that? See, and it scares me. And you say, "Why does it scare you, Brother Ross?" It scares me to death. There's many people unsaved. I mean, I worry about it. Maybe I shouldn't, but I'm concerned about it as a pastor. I'm really concerned that there's multitudes of people in the churches today that's just unsaved. They're not born again. There's no repentance in their heart, no care about sin whatsoever, and I'm concerned about that. And it bothers me. And I say to you, I hope it bothers you too. Amen. Because I found out something. 1966, when Jesus Christ came into my life, he literally turned my life around. Now, I didn't get saved because my life was turned around. I got saved because I put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But I want to tell you, I was a different person. Different direction for life, different heart, different want-tos. Why? Because I'd gotten saved. Those new things is not what saved me. Jesus saved me. But there was a new heart put in this fellow. Now, was they for you? I mean, was there a new heart come into you when you got saved? Or was you just felt the same as you always did? See, this bothers me. It worries me, you see. No one really cares. No one worries about their sin. Well, this man worried about his sin. See, we see it very clearly here. It was not baptism that saved this man. He's hanging on a cross. He didn't get saved through baptism, amen? But I think if he got down off of that cross and been able to, I think he would have. Amen? It wasn't good works. His hands was nailed to a cross. So it wasn't good works that saved this man. We know it's not good works. It's not baptism. It's not good works. No, 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 no. But God knew his heart was free, and thank God, God allowed his tongue to be set free to give us an account. It didn't take the tongue. He could have got saved in the heart, but thank God his tongue was set free to tell us what happened. I thank God for that. His hands was nailed. No baptism, no good works whatsoever. And yet we see this man turning to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look in verse number 40 in chapter 23. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? You see, here all at once, we see the progress of him. We see him here saying, "Dost not thou fear God?" We deserve, if you notice there, we justly, in verse number 41, "and we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss." Do you know what he was saying? He was saying, he's a perfect man. He's done nothing to deserve, but we deserve being up here. Now, folks, do you know why he said that? Do you know a little while before he wasn't going to say that? He was beriding the Lord Jesus Christ. The other one was too, and all at once he realized and understood that he was a sinner. He was exactly what God said he was, and it was his fault that he was up on that cross. There's where you can get saved then when that happens. You understand you're a sinner. You're lost. And that's why I'm saying again, and I'm stressing it today, I want you to listen to me. I want you to hear me. There has to be some accountability. I'm at fault. I'm the sinner. Not everybody else. I am the sinner. And that's what this man said. Then he looked at verse number 41. Of course, he said that he had done nothing amiss. In other words, he was contradicting what the world was saying. The world was down there blaming the Lord Jesus Christ, crucifying the Lord Jesus Christ. The other sinner on the cross over here was beriding him and mocking him. And the people were saying, "If you're the Christ, come on down off of that cross." But here we find him going against, contradicting the world and bearing testimony of Jesus Christ and who he was. When you come to Christ, you're not ashamed to testify who he is. He's the Son of God. And you're not ashamed to testify to that. You see, everybody else was denying him. They sold him into his crucifixion. They done all these things. Judas did. Done all these things. But here was a man hanging on the cross ready to die and said, "Boy, I need you." You see, that's the difference between the saved and the unsaved. And in verse number 42, you notice, "And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest unto thy kingdom." Here he recognized him as the Lord. He recognized who he was. He recognized him as Lord. He also recognized him as a king. He was going to have a kingdom. Now, I don't have an understanding of what this man thought the kingdom was going to be. I don't know whether he thought he was going to rise up like most of the Jews of that day and Jesus was going to take over the kingdom. I don't understand exactly, but he understood he had a kingdom and he wanted to be a part of it. Here Jesus Christ is dying on the cross. He looked like, even not like a man, like a human being. He had been beaten so badly. And this man looks over and says, "You're Lord. And I want to be a part of your kingdom." Well, you talk about faith. That's faith. Hey, Brother Ross, you don't know what I've done. Did you know it doesn't matter with God? Past don't count. Just accept Christ as your Savior and he'll wash it away and cleanse it. Isn't that wonderful? Well, that's marvelous, you see. And that's a wonderful. And Jesus didn't say one word about this man's past. And you know he was a thief. He may have been a murderer too. I don't know all he had done. But he was on that cross and he was guilty. He admitted to himself, to the whole, in the Bible here, that he was guilty. But Jesus didn't say one word about his past. See, he just said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." You see, it's a broken and a contrite heart, "Oh God, thou wilt not despise." See, what God is looking for is broken and contrite hearts over sin. Hear me? And then you got the other side of the picture. Verse number 39. "And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Do you realize there's going to be a man here that's going to die, what we would refer to, and maybe in language we would say, in arm's length of the Savior? I mean, he may not have been able to reach out and touch him, but here he was able to talk to the thief on the other side, so they was fairly close. And here was the Savior right in the middle, arm's length, what we would say, of the Savior, the Creator of all things. And he was going to die without him. You see, it all comes down, do you receive or do you reject what Jesus Christ has done for you? This man rejected it. You realize one on each side of the Lord Jesus Christ, and one of them went to heaven and the other went to hell? Isn't that amazing? It's an amazing thing. You see, the two segments of society, they started out as one, and then they got divided into two segments because one believed and the other didn't. One would end up in heaven, the other would end up in hell. You know there's no difference today than it was back then? It's the same situation. Multitudes, they're in reach of the Savior. People hearing the sound of my voice today can hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in reach of the Savior. And multitudes of people will just reject that. Turn it down. Not want it. Others will receive it. Amen. Many of you here today have received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You made the right decision. Others have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You see, what I'm simply saying to you, you must understand something. You must understand, as Jesus said in John 3, ye must be born again. You need to know whether you've been born again. No, I didn't say you was religious, like Nicodemus. I didn't say that you had been baptized. It's a wonderful thing to get baptized, but you can't get into heaven through baptism. It won't work. It won't work getting into heaven through church membership. Amen. The only way you can get into heaven is by being born again, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, the true, unique Son of God who died on the cross for you. And that's the way you get ready for heaven. The one was ready for heaven because he trusted Jesus. The other went to hell because he rejected Jesus Christ. Now, all I'm asking you is this. Look your life over. Honestly, just look your life over. See what you feel. As far as sin is concerned, does sin bother you? Or are you spending most of your time trying to blame somebody else for your sin? Does sin really bother you? Is there a desire to repent when you do sin? I believe with a Christian there is. Unless he's so backslidden. But I still believe in a Christian. You know why? The Holy Spirit of God is in there. And I believe if you're truly a Christian, you're going to feel the Holy Spirit of God convict you when sin is present in your life. Don't you believe that? Sure. So I'm saying, which one of these two segments of society are you? Are you the one that is rejecting him, or are you the one that is receiving him? Once again, three crosses. Jesus Christ, the middle one, the one who died for your sins and loves you oh so much. Loves you so much. And on each side is one that rejected and one received. Just make sure you receive him as your personal Savior. Be sure you're born again. If there's doubt in your heart this morning, wouldn't that be a great time to just walk up this aisle? We'll have people right here. Wouldn't it be a great time to just walk up this aisle and say, you know, I've just had doubts and I worry about this thing. I just want to get settled this morning. I just want to make sure I'm a child of God this morning. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, thank you again today for your goodness and kindness to us, and thank you for the cross of Christ. Thank you so much that you allowed your Son to die, Lord, for our sin. What an awesome thing it must be. And Lord, thank you, though, for allowing it so that we could have eternal life. And I pray today, Lord, should there be any here today that's unsure of their salvation, maybe they know they're not saved. Maybe they know for sure that they're not born again. Or maybe they just have doubts over and over and over. Lord, get that settled this morning. Take care of that for them this morning. And Lord, thank you again for those who do know you as personal Savior, who by faith have put their trust and faith in you. And Lord, know that they're saved and born into God's family. Thank you for that. Once again, I ask your will to be done in this invitation. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.